We're all in need of words of exhortation and encouragement, and to prepare our minds before we partake of the emblems, then my pleasure to ask our brother Peter to give us the word of exhortation.
So in Acts chapter 20, we've read of some of the Apostle Paul's activities and preaching and his final meeting with believers in Ephesus. The first time we come across this same man, we find him witnessing and agreeing to a murder. In Acts chapter 7, we read about the death of Stephen, and we learn in verse 58, when he was being stoned, well, he was cast out of the city and was stoned, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Now, this is the man that became the Apostle Paul, who preached the gospel and suffered extensively for doing so. He was an important man in the Jewish religious society. His involvement with persecution of Christians extends beyond just standing watching a man being stoned to death. In chapter 8, we read that Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And we read at that time there was great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad. So much of an impact was the persecution that of the thousands that had been baptized, they left Jerusalem, the majority of them, the apostles remaining in Jerusalem. We'll come back to this man, Saul, in a little while, but we just ask the question, who was Stephen? Well, he had actually been selected to help with organizational matters to do with taking care of the poor widows in Jerusalem. A consequence of the persecution of Christians was that many men were killed and left widows behind and children. And so there was a real need to take care of those individuals in Jerusalem. And Stephen was one of those appointed to do that. But of course, his commitment to Christ meant more than just serving and looking after people in difficulty. But he preached as well, and that's what actually prompted his stoning. He'd been accused of certain things that he'd said about Jesus. In Acts chapter 7, we read what he said in response. At the end of chapter 7, we read of his death. He's the first named Christian martyr in the New Testament. We must conclude that this man Saul must have heard Jesus teaching during Jesus' public ministry. The events of the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles are not long into the first century. There were people around who had witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. And so whether he saw it or not, we don't know. But it'd be very surprising if he hadn't heard Jesus' teaching. But like most of the religious leaders, he wouldn't accept that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Jewish Messiah. And so he persecuted the Christians. But this all changed. We read in Acts chapter 9 that Saul wanted to take the persecution of Christians beyond the city of Jerusalem. And so in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2, we read him going to Damascus in Syria. Saul, yet breathing out threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So, not content with killing Stephen, he wants to now persecute Christians outside of Jerusalem, as far as Damascus in Syria. And that journey actually changed everything for Saul of Tarsus. As he's on his journey, Jesus appears to him. Verse 3, as he journeyed and came near Damascus, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell into the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul's response, verse 5, who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling, verse 6, and he trembling, the stone, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told to thee what thou must do. So he stopped in his tracks by an appearance of Jesus, who told him, you're actually persecuting me. Now, we don't know whether Saul of Tarsus really believed Jesus had been raised from the dead when he was persecuting the Christians, but it is evident, it is very clear, that this vision he believed was real, and that Jesus had appeared to him and had given him instructions as to what he should do. Now, we find that if we work, we haven't time to work through the Acts of the Apostles, but if we work through the Acts of the Apostles, we would find that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, goes to Damascus and he meets a disciple because God told this disciple to go and find Saul and baptized him. And he became a Christian. He believed the resurrection of Jesus. And it consequently changed his life. And I don't know how you feel about your life. I know for me, life has not been very difficult. But for the Apostle Paul, it was. It's very interesting. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. A letter that was written quite early on during the Apostle Paul's life. He recounts some of the things he had suffered as a consequence of what he believed. Now, before looking at that 2 Corinthians 11, we might remember, and we'll be reading shortly, that the Apostle Paul suffered a shipwreck. A terrible one that's described in detail in Acts of the Apostles. I have to say that what Paul described in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 all took place before that shipwreck that's mentioned in detail in the Acts of the Apostles. So in 2 Corinthians 11, the apostle, well, he's making the point, because there are certain individuals in the ecclesia in Corinth were thinking of themselves as important people. It's a problem in the first letter to the Corinthians that he addressed, and it's a problem in the second letter. And maybe of itself should cause us to think, well, yes, there's always a danger in thinking that we're more important than we really are. But looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we just go in at verse 23. Paul talking about himself. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In stripes, we read about stripes in our Deuteronomy reading. Men were beaten. So, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths oft. So, generally, he had suffered, he says, specifically. He said, you know, he'd been beaten, he'd been in prison, he had been in, he says, in deaths often. Actually, been on one occasion in the Acts when he was stoned and taken up as dead. So, another detail in verse 24 of the Jews, five times received by 40 stripes, save one. It says 40 stripes, save one, because the Jews, for fear of going beyond what was commanded by the law, they beat a man 39 times. 39 is bad enough. Anyway, of the Jews, five times I received stripes. So it happened five times before, by the time he's writing to the Corinthians. Thrice I was beaten with rods. That's an addition. Once I was stoned, well, I mentioned that, he was taken up as a dead person. Three times I have suffered shipwreck. That's before Acts 27's shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. This is what this man suffered, some of the things, who had been consenting to the death of Stephen. Because he had seen in a vision the risen Lord Jesus Christ and had talked to him. He carries on in verse 26. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. It's a perilous life, a difficult life, where there are individuals trying to make his life difficult. We read of some of those details if we work for the Acts of the Apostles, but not all of them. This was his daily experience. And even those who pretended to be Christians tried to undermine his position. And in weariness, you know, how many of us have just longed to go to sleep, body aching? In weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, I've been with you, thirsty. In fastings often, cold and nakedness. And he endured all of this, even though he was consenting to Stephen's death, because he'd seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then he adds, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You see, he'd been involved in preaching the gospel and baptizing individuals. In many places in the Roman Empire, he didn't baptize somebody and move on and not think about them anymore. They were his constant care. He says with respect to the Philippians that they were always in his heart. Either he's exaggerating or he really did continue to care for those that he had baptized. This is the extent of the Apostle Paul's life, Saul of Tarsus's changed life. Now that's a life, isn't it? A life of difficulty. It's against that background that when he wrote to the believers in Philippi, he contrasts what he has given up that he might experience these things as a consequence. Not that I suspect when he first got baptized, he realized all the difficulty he would experience. So in Philippians chapter 3, we go in at verse. So he talks about himself again a bit in the earlier parts of the chapter. In verse 6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You can't find fault with me because you're observing the law of Moses, he says. He would have been a respected individual in Jewish society. Verse 7, he says, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. This status, this position, no consequence. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung, that I may win Christ. It's not just that he'd lost everything. He counted those things he'd lost as worthless. We might feel that we've given up this, given up that to accept Christ. But do we consider those things we've given up as valueless? All do. Because you see, his concern was to win Christ. And in doing all this, he actually followed the example of his teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the Philippians, has already spoken about this in chapter 2. And he's concerned to highlight that there's going to be some sort of agreement and harmony amongst the believers. So in chapter 2 of Philippians, he talks about being of one accord in verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, he's saying that against the background of what's happened in his life, how he's changed. Look not to verse 4, every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And then he's encouraging those who read his letter, the Philippians in their day, and it's us in our day, to have a certain way of thinking. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. and be like Jesus. Well, that's so obvious, isn't it? But then the apostle explains in what way Jesus had a particular way of thinking, what Jesus' mind was like. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the kind of mind, the apostle says, we should have. And for the way he's talked about his own changed way of thinking, the way he's told the Corinthians of the things that's happened to him, because instead of consenting to the death of Stephen, he now has been baptized and identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is how we should be thinking. We would never ever think of anything about ourselves that was of any particular status. If we could have this sort of mind the Apostle Paul had. And then the Apostle, back in Philippians chapter 2, talks about the consequences for Jesus of having this way of thinking. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, with every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. It's really interesting how the apostle has shifted his position to not seeing Jesus as Messiah, but now in the way he described Jesus as being highly exalted and the one to whom every knee should bow, he actually quotes the Old Testament scriptures and says he's speaking of Jesus. He quotes Isaiah 52, verse 13, with the highly exalted. He quotes Isaiah 45, 27, when he talks about every knee bowing unto Jesus. Now, this isn't just a sort of a review of how one man changed from being the most vigorous named persecutor of Christians to the most vigorous named preacher of the gospel. More than that. These things are recorded by our Heavenly Father that we might benefit from. So we ask, I suppose, how does what we've read and thought about make us feel as we remember the risen Jesus in the bread and in the cup?